We're turning in the Word of God this evening to Ephesians chapter number 2, and we want to read some verses, chapter 2, then into chapter number 3. Let's hear the Word of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the majesty of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the grace of the gift of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Amen. Let's end our reading there and ask for God's help in our study tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, for this passage of God's word that reminds us that many were once afar off and now they've been made nigh and brought nigh by the blood of Christ. We thank you, Lord, it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that deals with the problem of sin that separates us from God. And whenever the blood is applied, then we can draw nigh unto the Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this privilege. Lord, may we never get over the awe and the wonder that sinful, fallen man can approach a holy God and be accepted, not because of anything in himself, but because he is covered with the righteousness of Christ and has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel. Thank you for the salvation that makes us fit to stand before God. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you'll speak to hearts. Bless those who are saved. Bring those who have fallen back to where they ought to be. Save those who are lost. Empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Spirit tonight. And may I know help in the preaching of thy word. O save us from man's opinion, but help us to hear the voice of God tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. This is our fourth evening on our subject, the gospel. And in the previous evenings, we spoke about the source of the gospel and the Lord's desire for the gospel. And then we've spoken about how the gospel is described in Scripture. We spent an evening thinking about the gospel of truth and the gospel of hope. We spent an evening thinking about the gospel of peace. And now we come to another description of the gospel, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And it is the gospel of God's promise. That is another way to describe the gospel. It's a gospel of truth, it's a gospel of hope, it's a gospel of peace, and it is the gospel of God's promise. And Paul is writing here And he is saying that, verse number 3, the revelation was made known unto him. That is a revelation of the gospel. It was made known unto him by the Lord Jesus Christ that day on the road to Damascus. He saw the Lord, and the Lord gave him the gospel, and he was saved that day, and he was changed. And he therefore is preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. There was a question: could the Gentiles be saved simply by the gospel, or would they have to become like the Jews and be circumcised or go through some of the rituals of Judaism? But this epistle is reminding us that it's God's will that the Gentiles as well as the Jews would be saved. And therefore, the gospel, simply put, is for all peoples of all lands and all nations. And a Jewish person saved and a Gentile person saved, they're one in Christ. And therefore, there's no distinction really between them. But here we read of the gospel, and it is the gospel of God's promise. And I want us to think tonight about this title, the gospel of God's promise. First of all, I want you to note that God is a God who makes promises. Our God is a God who makes promises. If you want to turn back with me to Genesis chapter 8, you'll find one of the early promises that the Lord made. Of course, this is just after the flooding of the earth by a flood. And Genesis chapter 8, we find that in verse 20, when they came out of the ark, Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered a burnt offering on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. And it says here, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now, this is a promise that God has made, and up to this day, God has kept his promise. This is one of the promises that we are experiencing today. And especially look at the very last line of this promise. It says, day and night shall not cease. Now, if you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 33, you'll find the great significance of these words. In Jeremiah chapter 33, and verse number 19. And it says there, and the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day, and my covenant of the night, and that there should be not be day and night in their seasons, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. And what the Lord is saying there is that whenever he promised David that his son would sit in his throne, and from David's line there was going to be one raised up who would be the Messiah, the Savior of sinners, that was a promise. And that promise is as sure as the promise of day following night, following day, following night. And what the Lord is saying here is there is a testimony in our everyday life of the fact that God keeps his promises. Even today, you might have said to someone, I'll see you tomorrow, or I'll see you later on tonight. And in effect, what you're doing is you're depending upon the promise that God has made, that day and night will not cease. And that is exactly what has happened. While the earth remaineth, day will follow night, and night will follow day. The world is here for a limited time, but while it's in existence, God will provide all it needs for survival in the summer and in the winter and in the harvest and the seed time, the cold, the heat, the day and the night. And therefore, the very fact that it's nighttime tonight is a testimony that God makes and God keeps his promises. And the gospel itself is the fulfillment of many promises that have been made in the Old Testament, and many promises that are made to the sinner. For example, if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this is a summary of the promises of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 20, there's a lovely verse. And it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for all the promises of God in him, in who? In the Lord Jesus Christ. For all the promises of God in Christ are yea, and in Christ, amen, unto the glory of God by us. And the wonderful truth is this, that the Lord had made many promises in the Old Testament of the Savior, the Messiah, who was coming, when he was to be born, where he was to be born, the manner in which he was to be born, the manner in which he was to live, his sinlessness, the life that he was to live, the death he was to die, the resurrection. Those are all found in the Old Testament. And now that the Lord Jesus Christ has actually come and fulfilled these promises, here we can read this verse, for all the promises of God in Christ are yea. They have either been done or they will be done. Because of course there are the promises that the Lord will come again at the end of time. But all the promises of God in Christ are yea. They are ordained by God. They will be fulfilled by God. They will be completed. Because what God says, he will do. But notice, it also says the promises of God in Christ are yea. That's from God's point of view. But from our point of view, our response is amen. Because of the promises of God, we can be saved. Because of the promises of God, we can be assured in our salvation. And therefore, while God says those promises are yea, they're established eternally, man's heart says, amen, let it be so in my life. And in doing so, partaking of the promises of God, this is unto the glory of the Lord. One of those promises is found, and we'll turn to just one more verse, and then we'll look at this. It says in Acts chapter 13, and verse number 23. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 23, and you'll find that these promises all point to the Savior. Let's read in verse 22. When he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed, David's seed, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And there is the promise that God made all those years ago to David, that from his line there would be a Savior, and he has raised up Jesus. So we have a God who makes promises. But secondly tonight, God's promises cannot fail. And this is a fact that we really must emphasize tonight. The promises of the Bible are the promises of God. Yes, written by the hand of man, but given by the mouth of God. Now we've all made and have had promises made to us that have been broken. We made promises and we had every intention of fulfilling those promises, but circumstances didn't allow us to do so. Some people have made promises to us, and again, circumstances have come, and they were not able to fulfill those promises. They were not able to keep true to their word. Maybe deliberately we've broken a promise. Maybe you have deliberately broken a promise. Man can, and man will fail in this regard, but God cannot fail. We have already seen, even in the passage that we've read, some of the fulfillments of the promises of God. But above even that evidence, I want to emphasize to you tonight the character of God, the one who is making the promises. Who is making these promises tonight? Well, I'm just going to read some verses. Listen carefully. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. How can I stand and preach with full conviction from this book? Because it's been given by the God of truth. Also, it tells us in Titus 1:2, in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The Lord keeps his promises because he cannot lie. He would cease to be God if he lied. But we remember that the Bible talks about the immutability of God. He cannot sin. He cannot fail. He cannot do anything wrong. Oh yes, man will disappoint you. The best of men will disappoint you. Christians will disappoint you. But praise God, he cannot fail tonight. He is not a disappointment. One of the most beautiful illustrations that I can turn you to in the scripture in that God will fulfill his promises, even when those promises seem unattainable, when they seem to be impossible. If God makes a promise, he will fill it. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. And in Genesis chapter 18, we read of a man called Abraham. And we go down there to verse number 10. And Genesis 18, verse 10, we find that the Lord has visited Abraham. And he's speaking here to Abraham. In verse 10, he says, "And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, Am I waxed old? After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Sarah shall have a son. Now, Abraham and Sarah were well past the age of having children, to the degree that whenever Sarah heard the Lord speaking about this, she laughed within herself. Friend, the Lord knows all about her heart. She didn't laugh out loud, she laughed within herself. She wasn't standing in front of the Lord, but he asked, why did Sarah laugh? What did Abraham do? The Bible tells us in Romans 4 and 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He didn't stagger in unbelief at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to the Lord. And it also says in verse 21, and being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Friend, that's faith. And Abraham had faith in God. It seemed impossible. How could this man, 100 years old, how could he have a child? But he didn't stagger at the promises of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and he was fully persuaded. I wonder tonight, are you fully persuaded that the Lord will do what he says he will do? And he was also able to perform it. But there was another promise God gave to Abraham, not just of a son, and he did provide that son in the person of Isaac. But turn over to Genesis chapter 22, and this is a promise that actually involves you tonight and involves me tonight. Even though it was given in the book of Genesis, this is a promise that involves all of us. And it says there in Genesis chapter 22, verse number 15, and this is after Abraham has been tested by God to put Isaac upon the altar, and he had him upon the altar and was willing to give him up, believing that God would raise him from the dead again. But God stopped and he said, I know that your heart is right before me. I know you're willing to go through with me. And here's what he says after this, verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, that in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Interestingly, that's the first time in Scripture the word obeyed is mentioned. First time the word obedience is mentioned. And what does obedience result in? The blessing of God. the blessing of God. And therefore, this is the second promise that God makes to Abraham. He was going to give him offspring that would number more than the sands of the sea and the stars in the sky. Now, Abraham was old. He wasn't going to live to see the full fulfillment of the promise of God, but he did see his children's grandchildren. And we read a commentary in the book of Hebrews on this passage. And it said, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. It says there in verse number 16, by myself have I sworn. Why did he swear by himself? Because there is no one greater he could swear by. If God says something is going to be done, then it will be done. It also tells in the book of Hebrews, and so after he had patiently endured, this is Abraham, he obtained the promise. The promise was fulfilled. Yes, there are promises in the Word of God that God gives to us. Some of those promises are instantaneous. For example, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's on a moment of time. But there are other promises that God gives to his people. And those promises are not always just immediately for the moment, but promises to hold on to and wait patiently on God fulfilling them. And we will obtain the promise when we patiently endure. Interestingly, that promise that God gave to Abraham of a son and then of all families of the earth being blessed, that was a promise that the Lord Jesus Christ would be born of Abraham's line. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. By faith, Abraham looked down through history, and he believed that God was going to send a Messiah through his line, and that Messiah was going to be a blessing to all peoples of this earth. We today are part of this promise. We are being blessed. Because God blessed Abraham way back that day and sent his son through Abraham's line to be our Savior. Abraham had faith in God. And therefore, we have learned tonight that God makes promises. That God will never fail in the promises that he makes. But thirdly, sinners must throw themselves upon the promises of God. You see, we are made up of body and soul. And someday, this body will die, and our heart will stop beating, and the body will fall to the ground, and the undertaker will be asked to come and prepare the body for burial. But that is not the end of our existence. Our soul that's within our body will be separated from our body. It will fly away to one of two places. Because God is a holy God and has prepared a holy place for a holy people, no sinner can ever enter into heaven. Rather, they'll be found in the lake of fire and hell, condemned to the outer darkness and the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. And I say that to the sinner tonight to warn them, but I say that to the Christian tonight to grasp the fact that your family, your friends, your neighbors, and your loved ones who are not saved are going down that line, and therefore get a burden to see them won for Christ. Get a burden to pray. Get a burden to bring them to gospel meetings because they need to be saved. And therefore, sinner, tonight, the only hope of you being in heaven, the only hope of being saved from hell, the only hope of going through the judgment of God is to rely upon the promises of God. What are the promises of God in Christ? In the gospel. Let's consider a few tonight. Turn with me, John chapter 3, verse 16, the most famous promise that was given upon this scene of time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, our life here is temporal. And this temporal life can be a very pleasant life. It can be a very luxurious life. It can be filled with all the things that maybe bring pleasure now. But I ask you, what about eternity? When this life ends, where will you be? Praise God for those who can say, I have everlasting life because I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it says in that verse, whosoever believeth in him. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Do you believe that he shed his blood in your place to save you from your sin? Do you believe he can save you right now? Well, then act on that. Call on the Lord to save you. Believe in him for salvation, and you will not perish, but praise God, you will have everlasting life. In fact, that is referred to in 1 John 2:25. This is a promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. God promises that you can have eternal life right now, whenever you believe in him. Whenever you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have the promise of God, even eternal life, eternal security for your soul. I can't tell you where I'm going to be in a year's time. I can't tell you where I'm going to be in 10 years' time. I can't tell you where I'm going to be in 30 years' time. But I can tell you where I'm going to be in eternity. I'm going to be in heaven. Because one night I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to me was given the promise of eternal life. Luther said, what greater rebellion against God? What greater wickedness? What greater contempt of God is there than not believing his promise? For what is this but to make God a liar or to doubt that he is truthful? You see, there are some people that say, I don't need salvation. They're saying God's a liar. There's some people saying God couldn't save me. But there are others who are saying, I'm not interested in the promises that God makes. And friend, ultimately that will be the reason why men and women, boys and girls, will be found in hell. Because they do not believe. That's the unpardonable sin. Not believing. Rejecting, continuing against God, that is a sin that cannot be pardoned. But praise God for the sinner tonight who will turn from their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God, your sins can be washed away. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Here's another promise for the sinner tonight to rest upon. Whenever Peter and John are trying to give an account of what has been going on in the miracle that they wrought at the temple, here is what they said. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And with these two verses, we see the two aspects of what it means to come to Christ. You see, there are kind of two things that happen here whenever someone trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is they have faith that the Lord will save them. And the second is they repent from their sin. And those two things happen simultaneously. Because faith in the Lord is repentance from sin. Repentance from sin is faith in the Lord. And therefore, whenever you repent from your sin and you're converted by the Lord, your sin will be blotted out. All that record of your lifetime is before God. All that record of your lifetime will be brought before you. But praise God, when you repent from your sin, you turn your back on your sin and your sinful way and your sinful lifestyle, your sinful attitude, and you trust in God for salvation, then your sins may be blotted out. D.L. Moody said, God never made a promise that was too good to be true. Friend, this is not some promise that will be half fulfilled, but it will be completely fulfilled because all your sin will be blotted out. There's not one believer in this meeting, but they've made mistakes. There's not one believer in this meeting, but they've sinned grievously against God. But praise God for the covering of the cleansing blood. When we stand before God on that day, and that's all that matters, God's opinion, God's judgment of us, when we stand before God on that day, his judgment will be pronounced. But if we stand washed in the blood, saved by grace, there will be not one sin laid to our account, because judgment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding Saviour's hand, and then again at mine. Praise God, it's settled. I'm saved. Just one more verse for the unsaved. Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. We know these verses, but I want to leave these promises of God before you tonight. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes, you see, in John 3:16, we have the eternal security of your soul. In Acts 3:19, we have the complete cleansing of your soul. And here in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, we have an open invitation to the sin-sick soul. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can God save me? Does the word whosoever cover everyone? Yes. Whosoever. But notice the requirement, you must call upon the Lord. And when you call upon the Lord, you will be saved. It's not 5 minutes after you call. It's not a day after you call. It's not a week, a month, or a year, but it's instantaneously. The Lord saves sinners in a moment. Praise the Lord. The work is done miraculously. It's done completely. It's done perfectly. The Lord saves, and he saves well. You see, these are the promises of God. Eternal life, forevermore. Sins blotted out. Salvation immediately, full and free. And tonight in this meeting, dear sinner, the Lord is offering these things to you. These are the promises that he makes to the sinner. If you will come to me, if you will turn from your sin and call on me for salvation, I will save you. You see, Satan promises the best, but he pays with the worst. He promises honor, but he pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure, but he pays with pain. He promises profit, but he pays with loss. He promises life and pays with death. But God pays as he promises. The Puritan Thomas Brooks wrote those words, God pays as he promises. Friend, tonight, is there someone who needs to be saved? Is there someone in this meeting and the Lord has been dealing with your heart? You're not right before God. You're not ready for heaven. You're not saved. You're a sinner. You're on your way to hell. Friend, tonight, you can be saved. This is a gospel of the promise of God. It's not my promise, but it's God's promise, and that's what the gospel is, God's promise to sinners. But before I close tonight, there are just a couple other verses I want to leave with you, because once we're saved, that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the gospel promises. No, there are promises for God's people. And if you turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, I just want to leave three simple promises, and I'm just saying a sentence about each, and with this we're through. It's important to know the promises of God, dear Christian. Charles Spurgeon said, the best praying man is the man who is most believingly familiar with the promises of God. After all, prayer is nothing but taking God's promises to him and saying to him, Lord, do as thou hast said. Prayer is a promise utilized. A prayer which is not based on a promise has no true foundation. And here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, we read these words. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The work will be completed. God doesn't start something and then forget about it. Doesn't start something and then give up. No, but the work will be completed. You see, if you're saved tonight, you're as sure as heaven as if you're there. Why? Because the Lord has promised he will complete the work in you. God hath not promised, the hymn writer said, skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our life through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. Dear believer, tonight, maybe in life's battles, in life's trials, you wonder, am I ever going to make it? I say to you on the authority of the Word of God, yes, you will. Because God has promised, he which hath begun a good work in you will complete it. Turn with me to Psalm 37. There's another thought here. Psalm 37, and there's not one of us, but we've fallen. Not one of us, but we feel. Not one of us who are saved, but we've done things we just wish we could relive again, but that's not possible. But here's what the Word of God says. Psalm 37, 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Maybe you as a Christian have asked the question, what happens when I sin? What happens when I do something I know is wrong? What happens when I say something I know is wrong? What happens? Well, I want to tell you this. You keep a short account with God. You're forgiven. You're truly saved. You can't be any more saved than the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. But sin in our lives does mar our fellowship with God. And if we want that closer walk with God, we need to keep a short account with God. And whenever we sin, whether it's in word or in thought or in deed, whether deliberately or unintentionally, call on the Lord and ask for forgiveness. Ask the Lord, forgive you for that. And the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But here, what we're taught in this verse is this, failure is not final. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. That means when we fall, God won't throw us away. God won't say, right, that's your last chance. You're no longer my child. Sometimes we're very harsh. Whenever people fail and we fall, forgetting that we do so, we will do so. And here is the grace of God, because though we fall, we shall not be utterly cast down. Why? For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. We can fall in the hand of God. Praise the Lord, we'll never fall out of it. We'll never lose our salvation. Because what the Lord does, he does eternally and perfectly. And when the Lord says you're saved, then praise God, you're saved for time and eternity. My final verse of scripture tonight is found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5. Let your conversation, that is your lifestyle. Hebrews 13, 5. Let your lifestyle or your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. You see, in Philippians 1, verse 6, we have the promise that we will make it home. God will complete that work he started in us. In Psalm 37, verse 23, 24, we have that promise. Failure is not final. And God will help us to stand up and go forward again. And here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, we have this promise. God's presence will be with us continually, constantly, forever. There's not a moment that we're out of his care. I love one of my favorite psalms, is Psalm 121. It talks about the moon by night, the sun by day. So whether it's the sun shining or the moon reflecting the light of the sun, God's watching over you. Whether you're sleeping or you're awake, God's watching over you. That last verse of that psalm says about our going out and our coming in. God will preserve it. He's with us all the way. And sometimes we get to a point maybe in our life where because of failure, or maybe just because of loneliness, or maybe just because of the burdens or the trials of life, we feel were on our own. But you remember the promise of God. We sang tonight in our opening hymn, sweet is the promise. I will not forget thee. I will not forget thee. I will never leave thee. And your God cannot fail. He cannot lie. He cannot turn around and do something different than what he said he was going to do. And therefore, dear Christian, while I say to the sinner they must throw themselves on the promises of God, dear believer, you hold to the promises of God. And live your life believing in those promises. You know that verse in the Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I am God. That word still doesn't mean just to sit and think. It means to have full conviction in what you believe. In other words, should the world fall apart around you, friends forsake you, life seem to be unfair, burdens too heavy to carry, you live and show those around you that you're living, believing, and resting in the promises of God, and you're trusting in him, come what may. That's what it means to be still and know that I am God. To know, to show forth that he is God. Not trying to fix everything ourselves, but leaving it in the hands of the one who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. We have a wonderful Savior. We have wonderful promises tonight. And dear unsaved man or woman, boy or girl, God's promises are for you. But they're only for you in time. Because if you miss out on the gospel promises now, they will not be offered in eternity. There is no gospel appeal in hell. No gospel services. Oh yes, you'll know the hymns in your mind that you learned in church. You'll maybe be able to recall some of the meetings you sat in. You might even remember a loved one pleading with you to be saved. But after death, no more gospel. And therefore, the Bible says, behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, God's salvation, the gospel of the promise of God. I'm not asking you to take me at my word or a church at its word. I'm asking you, friend, to take the creator of heaven and earth, the only savior of sinners, the God of God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, take him at his word. He will save you. Hallelujah. He can save you now. If this evening the Lord has spoken to your soul, I will be in the porch. Please speak to me. I would love to share with you from God's word how you can be saved. Maybe you need to come back to where you once were and you're not walking with the Lord. Maybe you are saved and you just simply need to be reminded of the promises of God tonight. Need someone to pray with you. Please let that be known. That's what I'm here for. I'm willing to do that. But don't leave without the Savior. We're going to sing a hymn tonight. It's hymn 269. And this hymn is a response, coming home. Coming home, never more to roam. By thy grace, I will be thine. Lord, I'm coming home. We're going to sing verse 1, verse number 5, and verse number 6. Dear friend, if you're not saved tonight, make this a prayer of your heart. Lord, I am coming to thee tonight. Wash me, save me in thy blood. Make me your child. Why don't you trust him tonight during this hymn? Why don't you call on the Lord to save you, remembering the promise, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 1.